قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا
This debate is part of the Great Debate Series, which is designed to give both Christians and Muslims a chance to present their positions on various Islamic and Christian topics. The question before us this evening is this: does belief in the Trinity necessitate shirk? For the Muslim position, we have Adnan Rashid. And I would like to welcome Musa, Adnan's son, to say a few words.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، My father's name is Adnan Rashid. He is a Muslim preacher and he has debated many Christian clergy in the past on diverse topics. He is presently studying history at the University of London and he is presently serving as a khatib for Harrow Muslim Youth Association. He has appeared on a number of radio channels defending Islam, including Premier Christian Radio. And he is also an active member of an Islamic think tank called Hittian Institute. I hope you will enjoy this debate and I hope it will benefit you. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, Musa. For the Christian position, I would like to welcome Dr. James White. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and their website is www.aomin.org. which is a Christian apologetics organization based in Phoenix, Arizona, in the US. He is author of more than 20 books, a professor, and an elder of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. James has been married to Kelly for more than 25 years and has two children. He is an accomplished debater, having engaged in more than 60 moderated public debates with the leading proponents of Roman Catholicism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormonism. The entire debate series has been filmed for distribution to communities internationally. For this reason, we ask you to hold your applause until the end of the debate. No cameras, or mobiles, or cell phones are allowed, and if your phone somehow got past our rigorous security system at the door, it needs to be switched off now, please. Please write your questions for the debaters and clearly state who the question is for. The cards will be collected after the first break. An equal number of questions will be given to each debater, with a rebuttal from the opposing side. Now to the structure of the debate. Each speaker will be given 30 minutes for an opening statement, followed by a 15-minute rebuttal. There will then be 30 minutes for questions and answers from the floor. This should be followed by a five-minute concluding statement by each speaker. And just to warn you, there will be a 10-minute break for changing tapes after the first 30 minutes, and I'll announce that as it happens. So let us now move on to the debate itself. Does belief in the Trinity necessitate shirk? And our first speaker will be Adnan Rashid. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وأشهد أن عيسى رسول الله وعبد الله وكلمته والروح منه أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and elders, I greet you with Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. The topic today is an interesting one indeed. Does belief in Trinity necessitate shirk? We would like to define shirk for you first of all. But before I define shirk, I would like to quote a verse for you from the Quran. Chapter number 3, verse number 64 of Quran. Say, O Muhammad, O people of the scripture, come to a word that is just between us and you, that we worship none but Allah. Allah is the deity whom Jews and Christians identify as God the Father in the Bible. Let's make this clear in the beginning. Allah is the deity who the Jews and the Christians identify as God the Father. And I'll come to substantiate in due course why I say that. And that we associate no partners with Him. And that none of us shall take other as Lord beside Allah. Then if they turn away, say, bear witness that we are Muslims, literally that we submit to the will of God as Jesus did. Quran, chapter 41, verse number 53. We shall show them our signs in the horizons and in themselves till it is clear to them that is the truth. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So God is not the author of confusion, ladies and gentlemen. Definition of shirk. James White, in one of his previous debate, Professor James White, and I'm privileged to have a debate with a scholar like Dr. James White. I definitely have respect for his credentials. He, in one of his previous debates, mentioned Lane's lexicon. Alfred William Lane, an Orientalist who was alive in the mid-19th century, he made a lexicon which till this day is the standard work on Arabic as a dictionary. When I went to Lane's lexicon to check the definition of shirk, and I printed the pages for you to look at, Lane's lexicon deals with the word shirk in 3 pages. And the green spots you can see on these 3 pages are the word share, share, share. So literally, the word shirk linguistically means to share, to be a partner, to be a co-equal. So, congratulations, Dr. White. Trinity is linguistically shirk. Because in your article, A Brief definition of Trinity on your website, Alpha and Omega Ministries. You've used the word shared twice. This is one being of God. This is one being of God is shared by three co-equal. Shared by three co-equal. Then, in the second page, infinite being of God, shared fully and completely by three persons. Shared. So, Advert Lane's lexicon states, shared literally means to share. So, linguistically, Dr. James White, I've already proven that the Trinity definitely necessitates shared. However, our concern today is not the linguistic meaning of shared. Our concern today is the technical meaning of shared. What is shared? Or Trinity, whether it is shirk or not, technically. So we will go to Quran first of all, because the term shirk or the concept of shirk actually originates within the Quran. Quran explains shirk to be a concept in which when you ascribe partners with God Almighty, who is God, who is Allah, I've already said God is the being which is identified by the Jews and Christians in the Bible as God the Father. So if you ascribe partners with God the Father, that is shirk. It is not polytheism. Polytheism means number of gods. Poly, number. Theism, gods. Number of gods. Shirk, however, doesn't mean polytheism. Shirk has a different meaning. You can be a monotheist and be a mushrik at the same time. Someone who commits shirk. For example, Quran gives us the definition. In Surah Shura, verse number 21, God Almighty states, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ شَرَعُوا لَهُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا لَمْ يَأْتَمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Have you ascribed partners to God Almighty who constitute a religion for you? So you can be a believer in one God, and if you legislate other than Him, or if you concoct a legislation on top of His legislation, then you become a mushrik, even though you believe in one God. So you can be a monotheist and be a mushrik at the same time. But Trinity is the worst form of shirk, ladies and gentlemen. And I will substantiate that in due course. So shirk is ascribing partners in any form to God Almighty, in His attributes, in His qualities, in His capacity, not only in worship. Not in worship alone. Shirk means any type of ascribing partners with God Almighty, who is, again, God the Father. And I will prove that to you tonight, that God the Father is the only true God. In chapter 17, verse 23, the Quran tells us, and your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be dutiful to your parents. Worship none other but God Almighty, Allah. Then in chapter 4, verse number 36, worship Allah and join none with Him in worship. Join none with Him in worship. Then in chapter 4, verse 48, verily Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with Him, but He forgives except that anything else to whom He pleases. So Allah will not forgive shirk. Shirk is a crime which will not be forgiven until you repent. Until you repent before you die. So if you die in the state of shirk, you are going straight to hell, according to the Islamic understanding of Quran. Whosoever testifies that there is none worthy of worship except God. This is Prophet Muhammad in one of the hadith in the prophetic tradition, where Prophet Muhammad said certain statements about Islam, and it is hadith which is what explains the Quran to us. We have almost 60,000 attending a hadith from Prophet Muhammad. And in one of the hadiths, which is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, he stated, whosoever testifies that there is none, no one worthy of worship except God, he is one. There is no partners to him. There are no partners to him. And Muhammad is his slave and messenger. And Jesus is the slave of God and his messenger. And his word, which he bestowed upon Mary. And he is a spirit from him. And paradise is truth and hell is truth. Such a person may enter paradise no matter what his actions are like. Bukhari and Muslim. Now, the definition of Trinity. We have to see whether Trinity actually constitutes shirk. Does belief in Trinity lead you to shirk? That is the question. First definition of Trinity, which is a very interesting definition by Thomas Jefferson. I'm sure that James White is aware of who Thomas Jefferson is. He is the writer of Declaration of Independence. He stated about Trinity, an unintelligible proposition of Platonic mysticism, that three are one and one is three, and yet one is not three and three are not one. I never had sense enough to comprehend the Trinity, and it appeared to me that comprehension must precede assent. Thomas Jefferson. Now we go to Dr. James White's definition of Trinity. Dr. James White states in his article, the doctrine of the Trinity is simply that there is one eternal being of God, indivisible, infinite. This one being of God is shared by three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. So let's go to the Quran, the originator of the concept of shirk. I've already explained to you, the Quran is the first book to use the word shirk in the way it's used. The concept of shirk originates from the Quran, so Quran is the first authority we refer to in order to understand whether Trinity is shirk or not. What does Quran say? First of all, Quran has a very interesting formula for us. O people of the scripture, chapter 4, verse number 171. O people of the scripture, do not exceed the limits in your religion. Ya ahlul kitab, la ta'lu fi dinikum. Do not exceed limits, nor say of God but the truth. Wa la ta'lu illallah illa al-haq. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was a messenger of God, and his word which he bestowed on Mary and a spirit created by him. So believe in one God and his messenger. Believe in God and his messengers. Say not three. Cease it. Desist. It would be better for you. So Quran tells you, say not three. How did the Christians say three today? I will come to address that issue in a minute. Quran chapter 5, verse number 74. Surely they have disbelieved who say, Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. Meaning, God is the Messiah, son of Mary. James White, in his paper on Trinity, on his website, he has stated that Yahweh is Jesus, or Jesus identifies himself as Yahweh when he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that is the term, that is an expression which Yahweh used for himself. So if Yahweh, who we see as God the Father in the Old Testament, if he's saying that he is Jesus, or Jesus is saying he's Yahweh, this is exactly what you're saying. And that's what Quran is talking about. That Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. But the Messiah said, وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اعْبُدُوا يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. O people of Israel, the Messiah said, O people of Israel, worship one God, my God and your God. So believe in God and his messengers. Verily, whosoever sets up partners with Allah. Now this is a clear passage which is actually stating that belief in Trinity necessitates shirk in the Quran. If Dr. James White studied the Quran carefully, he would have never chosen this topic for a debate today. Never would he have chosen this topic. If you study the Quran carefully, Dr. White, you would not choose this topic. I say it again. Because there is a clear, explicit verse in the Quran which is saying that Trinity is shirk. Because Jesus, look what Jesus is saying in the Quran. Surely they have disbelieved to say, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ God Almighty is telling us, and Jesus, the son of Mary, the Messiah, said, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, the Jews, U'budullaha Rabbi wa Rabbukum, worship one God who is my God and your God. Innahu man yushrik billah. Innahu man yushrik billah. Pay attention to the word man yushrik. The root word is a shirk. Sharaka. Innahu man yushrik billah. Faqad harramallahu alayhi jannah. The paradise. Whoever strives partner with Allah, the paradise will be forbidden for them. Wa ma'wahum nar. And their abode will be fire. Quran is telling us, those who believe that Jesus is Yahweh, or Yahweh is Jesus, or they believe Allah is Jesus, or Jesus is Allah, their fire, their abode will be fire, and Jannah, paradise, will be forbidden for them. So this is very clear, ladies and gentlemen. Congratulations, Dr. James White, a proven from Quran that Trinity definitely necessitates shirk. So, there are other passages in the Quran which deal with the topic, but I will leave them aside for rebuttals or for Dr. James White to response or comment on them. Then, who is God Almighty? Dr. James White said in one of his previous debates with Jalal Abu Rub, he stated that Quran never gave us great knowledge of the doctrine of Trinity. And then again he stated, I have never seen an even semi-accurate definition of the Trinity in the Quran. And this he stated in the 9th minute of that debate. You can go and check it. This is what Dr. White said. I will request from Dr. White not to make generalizations, violent generalizations like that, because a scholar doesn't do that. And you're a scholar, Dr. James White. Quran does not even give a semi-accurate definition of Trinity. This is an absurdity, ladies and gentlemen. Read the verses of Quran carefully. Chapter 4, verse 171. Wala taqulu thalatha. Wala taqulu thalatha. Do not say three. Three what? Three what? Do the Christians say three? The question is, do the Christians say three? Yes, they say three. How do they say three? They say three persons in one Trinity. Three persons in tri-unity. Quran is making a general statement which is applicable to all the Christians. وَلَا تَقُولُ ثَلَاثًا. Do not say three. Desist. It will be better for you. So Quran is clearly stating that Christians say three. Don't say three. Whether you say three persons, three gods, three deities, three beings, or three persons within one Trinity, Quran is saying don't say it. Don't go there. Because God is only one God. He doesn't share His divinity, His attributes, His qualities with anyone. So that is the definition of Trinity within the Quran, which is accurate. You cannot say it is inaccurate, Dr. James White. If you study the Quran carefully, you would never make such a claim. Then another place, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Chapter 5, verse 72. Where Allah says that those are blasphemers who say that Jesus, the son of Mary, the Messiah, is God or is Allah. Do you say that? Yes, you say that. You say Yahweh is Jesus and Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is identifying himself as Yahweh when he says, before Abraham was, I am. You've stated that clearly in your article, Dr. James White. So why do you say that Quran doesn't give us an accurate definition of Trinity? This is very accurate. This is what you claim for Jesus, that He is God. And Quran is saying that, that's what you claim. And then Quran in the next verse says, do not ascribe partners with Allah. And Jesus is saying that. Do not ascribe partners with Allah. Paradise will be forbidden for you, and your abode will be fire. So much with the Quranic knowledge of Dr. James White. Trinity is here according to the Old Testament. I've already proven, ladies and gentlemen, that Quran definitely states that Trinity is definitely here. There are no questions about this. Anyone who says otherwise just simply doesn't know what the Quran is saying. And I will leave Dr. White to respond on this. Now, some Christians may object. They say, okay, that's Quran. We don't believe in Quran. We believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So prove to us that Trinity is actually shared from the Old Testament or the New Testament or the Bible. Quran definitely stating that Trinity is shirk. And shirk is one of the worst crimes you can commit. Now, Old Testament. Pay attention, ladies and gentlemen. Book of Exodus, chapter 8, verse 10. There is none like unto the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it was sure that thou mightest know that the Lord he is God. There is none else beside him. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, famous Shema. All the Christians know this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Listen to the words carefully, ladies and gentlemen. There is none like thee. Who is this thee? The question is, who is this thee? The Israelite prophets will tell you who this thee is. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. 1 Kings 8:23. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath. The Lord God of Israel. Who is this Lord God of Israel? We'll come to know in a minute. Psalms 86:8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto your works. Again, Psalms 89:6. For who is in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who is into the heavens who can compare unto the Lord? Who among the sons of mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Amazing. Psalms 113:5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? No, there is no one like him. Old Testament again and again is saying there is no one like him. So who is this? The Christians identify this God as one God consisting of three persons: Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now we have to see, does Old Testament identify one of these persons? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? Yes, Old Testament tells us who is this God. Old Testament tells us clearly who is this God, who is not like no one else. I've recited the verses, you heard them clearly. There is no one like him. No one shares his divinity. So we go on to see who is this God. Prophet Malachi, chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? God the Father, one God who created us. Father is the creator in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. Very, very clearly, an Israelite prophet is telling you that God the Father is the creator, who is the God, who is the only God. There is none like him. There is none beside him. There is no one like on the sky and on the earth like him. SubhanAllah. Amazing. Glory be to this God. Who is this? 1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. So David is identifying the Father as the God of Israel. And the God of Israel, as I recited the verses, there's no one like him. There's no Exodus 8:10. There's none like unto the Lord. There's none. So if you imagine Father, there is none like unto the Lord our God, the Father. Unto thee it was sure that thou mightest know that Lord is God the Father. There is none else beside him. I am adding the word Father in the verses that you realize who this Father is, who this God is. There's none like him. Okay. Book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verse 16. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Father again, Book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Father is the only God. He is the only God who has been worshipped. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the only God. Elohim is the only God. Father is the only God. Where are the other two persons within the Trinity? There is none like Him. No one shares any divinity with Him. So where did these two other persons come from? That is the question. I will come to address that in due course. Now, examine. Let's go to the New Testament to see who the true God is. Jesus was a Jew. He was born to a Jewish mother and He came to fulfill the Jewish law. Book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17. Think not I've come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. The law and the prophets. So He mentioned the prophets. The word prophets is there in your Bible. So who are the prophets? Isaiah, Malachi, and the writer of 1 Chronicles. All of whom are saying, Father is the God of Israel. And there's none like Him. So Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling the prophets and the law. So, Book of John, chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Subhanallah. Who is this God? Jesus in the Book of John, chapter 8, verse 54, is saying, you Jews, He's speaking to the Jews, of whom ye say that Father is the God. So Jews believe Father is the God, and Jesus acknowledged that in the New Testament. Jesus acknowledging that Father is the true God. That's the God you believe in. There is no other God you believe in. Okay. We go further. And Jesus answered him. This is when the Jewish scribe came to Jesus in the Book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29 to 30. Famous Shema. He asked, Master, what is the first commandment? How much time do we have?
You have 3 minutes.
Oh my God. Okay. I think I will have to do the rest of my 15 minutes. So, in Shema, Mark 12, 29, Jesus is saying, He's answering the scribe, the question of the scribe, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this is the law of the Jews, ladies and gentlemen. And then He's saying, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. Ladies and gentlemen, pay attention to these words. The scribe replied to Jesus. He said to him, There is one God, and there is no other but He. And who is this God? Jesus is saying that's the Father. In Book of John, chapter 8, verse 54, when Jesus said to the Jews that, Father is your God, about whom you say that He is your God, Father. So this Jewish scribe in Book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29, is saying, There is no one but He, that is Father. And then Jesus said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You are very close to the kingdom of God. You are not far. If Jesus was the God, if He was divine, if He wanted to teach this person that I am the God, this was the first time, this was the best time He could have said it. Jesus had other things to say. Book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 30. He told them about divorce. It was said to you that when you divorce, a certificate will be given to you. But I say to you that divorce cannot be done except for the immoral reasons. And anyone who's divorced cannot be remarried. Anyone who marries a divorced woman will be causing her to commit adultery. Jesus had time to tell you that, but He didn't have time to tell you that I am God. Worship me, I am one of the Trinity. There is another one, Holy Spirit. Worship Him as well. But He's saying there is only one God, that's the Father. And then the scribe says, yes, there is only one God, which is the Father, whom Jesus acknowledged. And then Jesus said, you are very close to the kingdom of God. Okay. Then again, Book of John 4:21. Jesus said unto the woman came to Jesus, and she spoke to Him, and Jesus said to her, We know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is saying, for salvation is of the Jews. Jews worshipped Father. Jews did not worship Jesus and Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your Bible I'm quoting. And this is addressed to the Christians in particular. Jews worship Father alone. Book of John, chapter 8, verse 54, where Jesus acknowledged that divinity. That he said to the Jews that this is the Father whom you say is God. 30 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for listening to me. I have some of my presentation which is left, and I will come and address that in my rebuttal. Thank you very much for listening to me. Wassalamu alaikum.
Before we continue, we're going to take a 10-minute break for changing the tape. It's something that has to be done to avoid that. I neglected to mention in the introduction that fire regulations require that I mention the two fire exits. There's one here on my right, over there, and the other exit is where you came into the building, in that way over there. Please remember to write out your questions for the question and answer session as well. And finally, there are toilets downstairs. Go back through the way you came into the building. There's some stairs down through the hall, and you'll see there are toilets for ladies and gentlemen there. So there'll be a 10-minute break now.
Paul? Yeah. I'm sorry. We're just going to have a 2-minute break. We're going to go immediately into this section.
Excellent.
Okay, just want to go ahead and change it.
Okay, Paul needs to go to the toilet. He needs to go quickly. James White or Adnan Rashid on the written paper you're giving me. Thank you.
It is indeed an honor to be with you this evening here in London. We've had a fine crowd come out, and it is a vitally important subject that we are addressing. I think it is a good thing that we as Christians and Muslims can get together and have these kinds of dialogues that demonstrate that both of us believe in the truth. We want to proclaim the truth, and I believe that as long as people are allowed to freely give vent to their beliefs, then we will be able to have these opportunities to continue speaking to one another. It's when we stop that freedom that people begin to fight. And I've just been told to stop. Do you just disagree, brother? Is that the problem?
Please read what you start again.
Start again? Okay. It is indeed an honor to be with you here in the Muslim dialogue together about what we believe. We believe that God has spoken. It is important that we have the freedom to speak with one another about the very heart and soul of our faith. The discussion this evening, does belief in the Trinity necessitate shirk? And you're going to see a number of the very same texts that were just discussed presented by myself, because it is an important subject to what we have to do is define definitions. We have to come up with definitions. We need to understand exactly what is going on as we discuss the Trinity and shirk. The only meaningful way of addressing this question is by accurately defining the terms that are being used in our discussion. Now, I did find it somewhat interesting. I'm not sure that this may be the first debate of the main debates where my opponent declared himself the victor before I had a chance to speak. That is an interesting way of approaching it. I will leave that up to you as to who defines the terms and who deals with the text in the best way. So we do need, obviously, to look at what is the doctrine of the Trinity. Secondly, we do need to define very clearly what is the concept of shirk, what it means. And third, and of course most importantly, does the Quran accurately and correctly identify the Trinity when it condemns excess in religion? I was just told that I was very wrong in my understanding. Well, let's find out as we look at these things. Let's begin first and foremost with the doctrine of the Trinity itself. I'd like to offer you a basic definition. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are color challenged or can't see the projector, and sometimes guys can't see red, and there are two words there that I have emphasized so that you can see them. They are the words being and person. These are not synonymous words. Every day we use these words in different ways. We recognize that a rock has being, but it does not have personhood. You can insult a rock all you want. It's never going to take offense. Try it. Well, don't do it in public. But being and person are two different things. This is a distinction that must be understood. Being is what makes something what it is. Person is what makes someone who they are. We are all human beings, but we are differentiated on the level of personhood. While we may share a common existence as human beings, we are differentiated from one another on the level of personhood. We make that kind of distinction. The Bible makes that kind of distinction in describing the one being of God and then describing three persons as having divine attributes, the divine name. The name Yahweh, for example, is used of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and that is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. Now, please understand, the Trinity is not saying that there are three beings who are one being. Thomas Jefferson, of course, an unbeliever who cut the Bible up, didn't bother to actually find out what the doctrine was that he was mocking. We are not saying that there are three beings that are one being, as he might have thought. We are not saying there are three persons who are one person. We're not saying 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. One being, eternal and unlimited, shared eternally by three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may not believe it, but obviously if you're going to be a person of truth, then you need to accurately define it as it is understood historically by the Christian faith. Now, why do we believe this? Some people will say, well, it's because the church told us. Or some people will say it's because the council said so. I am a biblical Trinitarian. I believe all of Scripture. I believe only Scripture. And when I believe all of Scripture and only Scripture, what I come to understand is the doctrine of the Trinity. There are three biblical foundations to the doctrine of the Trinity. Foundation one is absolute monotheism. I appreciated much of what Adnan said. We start quoting from the Old Testament. He misidentifies the term Father in the Old Testament as if the Old Testament distinguishes between Father, Son, and Spirit. It does not. But he quoted the very same text of Deuteronomy 4:35 that I use in debating Mormons all the time. Mormons are polytheists. They believe that there are many gods, literally an unlimited number of gods. And so I've gone to Salt Lake City, I've gone to Utah, and defended biblical Christianity against Mormonism, because Mormonism is a polytheistic religion. We are monotheists. We believe there is only one true God, creator of heaven and earth. That is the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity. The second foundation revealed to us in all of Scripture is the existence of three divine persons. That is, the Father is not confused with the Son is not confused with the Spirit is not confused with the Father. There are people who call themselves Christians who believe that. You may have run into Jesus-only Pentecostals, the Oneness Pentecostal movement that denies the doctrine of the Trinity and actually says that in essence Jesus was praying to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. That has been rejected by the Christian church down through the centuries, and it certainly cannot be substantiated on the basis of the Bible. I've debated their representatives as well. The third foundation, then, is the co-equality and co-eternality of those persons, and that is the evidence that demonstrates that the Father is truly God, the evidence that demonstrates that the Son, while distinguished from the Father, is described as the creator of all things, is described as Yahweh. Old Testament passages about Yahweh are applied to Jesus in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 12, etc., etc. And that the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of God, is distinguished from the Father and the Son, and yet is described as God as well. This is all revelation that takes place in the New Testament specifically. The doctrine of the Trinity is revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And the New Testament then becomes the record of that revelation. We need to understand, because there is confusion, the terms Father and Son are not physical terms when we use these terms of God. The Father is not married to anyone. The Son is not the result of a marriage. He is not an offspring or anything along those lines. I have met many Muslims who thought that that's exactly what it was that Christians believe. The relationship of the Father and the Son is timeless. This is very important. Please hear me. When we speak of Father and Son as creatures, a Father always precedes the Son of existence. We are talking about an eternal relationship. There is not a time when the Son did not exist. The Bible describes Him as having eternally existed. He is the creator of all things. The relationship of Father and Son is eternal. It does not come into existence at a point in time. For example, since we're in London, I thought it would be good to make reference to C.S. Lewis. He used an analogy to describe this of two books. It just so happens I have some books sitting here. If you have one book sitting on top of another book, you can say that the book on top owes its position to the book on the bottom. But if you take out the element of time, no longer can you say, well, obviously the bottom book was put there first. Once you take the element of time out, and time is a function of creation, and God existed before there was anything else in His solitary glory, still, before time itself existed, the Father and the Son existed as Father and Son. It's a description of a relationship, not an origination. So the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an eternal relationship. It is timeless. The Son did not become the Son at a particular point in time in the past. Now, it needs to be reemphasized once again. The bedrock of monotheism defines the Trinity. It is the very foundation of our faith. But this must be understood as well. Monotheism and Unitarianism are not the same things. And throughout Adnan's presentation, they were assumed to be the same things. I am a Trinitarian monotheist. A Unitarian is a person who insists that the being of God can only be shared by one person. That's a Unitarian. You can assert it all you want. That's not the same thing as proving. I am a monotheist who is a Trinitarian. The being of God is unlimited. And why, therefore, can it not be shared by three divine persons? That becomes the question. If God's revelation is such that that is what the revelation teaches us, then that is what we should believe. I am a Trinitarian monotheist. I am not a Unitarian. You cannot just simply assume, well, Yahweh is Unitarian. Why? The New Testament writers didn't think so. They used verses of the Father that identified Him as Yahweh. They used verses of the Son that identified Him as Yahweh. Were they just confused? You might say they were, but that's what the Christian believes is what they reveal. You need to understand that if we're going to have a dialogue that is well-worded. The Trinity, of course, was well-known by AD 600. The councils of Nicaea, Constantinople, Chalcedon had clearly proclaimed the belief. The Athanasian Creed was well-known. Augustine had written entire volumes on the subject of the Trinity long before Muhammad. And so there's no question that at the time of the prophethood of Muhammad, you have a clear understanding of what the doctrine of the Trinity is. That's important because some people feel that maybe that just wasn't something that was understood. Now, what about the Quran on the subject of shirk? As was mentioned, the root of the term simply means to share, or association, continues to be used today to speak of business associations, corporations, etc., in the Arabic language and in secular usage in the Arabic language. The root is used 168 times in the Quran, not always about the subject of idolatry or anything like that. Let's look at some of the texts. They were quoted to you before, and now you get to see them on the screen. And for those who are not Muslims, that might be helpful to you to know what the Quran is saying. Surah 31:13, O my dear son, ascribe no partners unto Allah. Lo, to ascribe partners unto Him is a tremendous wrong. This is the concept of ascribing partners with Allah. The question we will have to ask tonight is, does the Quran tell us what kind of ascription of partnership this is? I think it very clearly does, as we will see. Let's look at Surah 22:31. Being true in faith to Allah and never assigning partners to Him, if anyone assigns partners to Allah, it is as if he had fallen from heaven and been snatched up by birds, or the wind had swooped like a bird on its prey and thrown him into a far place. This is what happens to the person who commits shirk. This is the sin of idolatry. We also see this in Surah 6:1. Praise be to Allah who created the heavens and the earth and made the darkness and the light. Yet those who reject faith hold others as equal with their guardian lord. Hold others as equal with their guardian lord. Please note the language that is used. Then notice this. I believe this text was also utilized, Surah 3:64. Say, O people of the book, come to common terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, and we associate no partners with Him, that we erect not from among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. Now, what kind of association is this? Have we seen anything so far where the Quran defines for us the doctrine of the Trinity as being one being of God shared by three persons? Is that anywhere in the Quran? This is what I will ask Fatima. He says it says three. Three what? Here, the association is from among ourselves, lords and patrons other than Allah. It has nothing to do with persons. It has nothing to do with Christians' belief, and was well known at this point in history, the doctrine of the Trinity is. If they then turn back, say, bear witness that we at least are Muslims bowing to Allah's will. Or we also saw Surah 4 quoted. O ye people of the book, believe in what we have now revealed, confirming what was already with you, before we change the face and fame of some of you, beyond all recognition, and turn them hindwards, or curse them as we curse the Sabbath breakers. For the decision of Allah must be carried out. Now notice what is said here. Allah forgiveth not that partners should be set up with Him, but He forgiveth anything else to whom He pleaseth. To set up partners with Allah is to devise a sin most heinous indeed. This is why Adnan had to try to make the assertion, oh, Allah is God the Father. Where does the Quran say this? Where does the Quran say this? Where does the Old Testament? The Old Testament does use the term Father of God as the Creator. It also uses it of Jesus prophetically in Isaiah chapter 9 when it says He's the Father of time, an eternal Father. The terms Father, Son, and Spirit are New Testament revelations. They're not Old Testament revelations. So what is this ascription? It sounds to me like what the Quran is saying you are not to ascribe gods with Allah. Where's persons? Where's a recognition that we believe there is only one true eternal being of God? I'm sure that since Anand says that the Quran correctly and knowledgeably defines the Trinity, and since this was well known at that time, that he will show us exactly where it is. Three doesn't cut it. That can be three gods, and as we're going to see, that's exactly what it is. Notice, for example, Surah 68:41, or have they some partners in Allah that let them produce their partners if they are truthful? Produce them? You mean like the pagan deities, the idols that the people in Mecca were worshiping? Things like that? Maybe that's exactly what it's talking about. Surah chapter 4, verses 171-172. Well, people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah aught but truth. Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than an apostle of Allah, and His word, which He bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from Him. So believe in Allah and His apostles. Then it says, say not Trinity. And as Adnan was correct in pointing out, it's literally the word three. It's not the word Trinity specifically. Desist will be better for you. For Allah is one Allah. One person? Unitarian? What? One Allah. Glory be to Him, for exalted is He above having a son. Having a son? That sounds like the writer of these words thinks that Christians believe that God got married and had a child. Well, certainly that's not what Christians believe. And yet that seemingly is what's being said. To him belong all things in the heavens and on earth. Enough is Allah as it disposes of affairs. Christ saith not to serve and worship Allah, nor to the angels those nearest to Allah. Those who disdain his worship and are arrogant, he will gather them all together unto himself to answer. How about Surah 5, 72 through 78? They do blaspheme who say, Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. I mentioned in passing. Many times I hear Muslims saying, well, we can't trust what the Gospels say about Jesus because they weren't written by eyewitnesses. Why is that? How they know that is another issue. And yet here we have words removed by 600 years without any intervening historical foundation, and yet the same people will accept them as being absolutely accurate. We need to have one standard for these things, not one standard for the Muslim and one standard for the Christian. We need to apply the same standard all the way across. Whoever joins, please note this, other gods with Allah. This is in the context of Jesus. This is in the context of the three. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him the garden, the fire will be his abode. Does the doctrine of the Trinity associate other gods with Allah? No. It says Allah is the only true God, and that God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will, for the wrongdoers, be no one to help. They do blaspheme who say, Allah is one of three in the Trinity. Who says that? Christians never said that. Christians never made the identification that Adnan has made, that Allah has to be God the Father. Where does the Quran say that? Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't. And so, where have Christians ever said Allah is one of three in the Trinity? Could it be that the Quran is actually saying that the Trinity is Allah, Jesus, and Mary? We'll find out. Allah is one of three in the Trinity, for there is no God except one, Allah. Is this not what shirk is? These texts were quoted before as defining what shirk is. Shirk is the association of multiple gods with Allah, something else with Allah. Has nothing to do with what the Christian doctrine is. Is. Continues on. If they desist not from their word of blasphemy, please notice the description of blasphemy. Verily a grievous penalty will befall the blasphemers among them. Why turn they not to Allah and seek his forgiveness? For Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than an apostle. Many were the apostles who passed away before him, his mother. His mother was a woman of truth. Why mention that? Why mention that his mother was a woman of truth unless the author actually has the idea that somehow she is being elevated to the status of a god? That certainly would explain the rest of this, because it said they had both to eat their daily food. See how Allah does make his signs clear to them, yet see in what ways they are deluded away from the truth. Say, will ye worship besides Allah something which hath no power either to harm or benefit you? But Allah, he it is that heareth and knoweth all things. It seems very clear to me. The whole idea is, the apologetic argument of the Quran at this point, is that Jesus and Mary, since they ate food, can't be God. Denying the possibility of incarnation for Jesus, but why include Mary? Why even make mention of her? Unless the idea of shirk in the Quran is the association of gods with Allah. Continuing on. Say, O people of the book, exceed not in your religion the bounds of what is proper, trespassing beyond the truth, nor follow the vain desires of people who went wrong in times gone by, who misled many and strayed themselves from the even way. Notice what it says now. Curses were pronounced on those among the children of Israel who rejected faith by the tongue of David and Jesus, son of Mary, because they disobeyed and persisted in excesses. Blasphemy, curses, hellfire. These are the words of the Quran. So are we out of line to ask, no, in fact, demand that the Quran be specific, clear, and accurate in what is identifying as error that will damn one's soul? And if the Quran is condemning polytheism, the creation of other gods, and the Trinity insists that the distinctions that it defines are not external, not a violation of monotheism, then where is the Quranic condemnation of the historical doctrine of the Trinity? That is my question for you this evening. The text continues on. Behold, Allah will say, Here is, I think, the key text. O Jesus, the Son of Mary, didst thou say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods in derogation of the law? What Christian has ever said that? Oh, I know. Some people said, well, there was this small group out in the desert in Arabia once that deified Mary or something. Well, if you're going to say that what the Quran is talking about is some group of which none have survived, fine, that means it doesn't address the doctrine of the Trinity. But if you're going to say it addresses the doctrine of the Trinity, what's it talking about here? Is this what the Quran understands as the Trinity? Did you say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods in derogation of the law? Is this not clearly defining shirk as the association of gods with a law? Now, if this is the Trinity, then the author of the Quran did not understand the Trinity. And whether you accept the Trinity or not, isn't it rather obvious that in AD 600 even Allah knew what the Trinity was? If these are his words, then they would accurately represent the Trinity, right? That would seem to be the case. Now, we are told that Jesus will respond, glory to thee, never could I say that what I had no right to say, and I said such a thing, thou wast indeed have known it. Thou knowest what is in my heart, though I know not what is in thine, for thou knowest in full all that is hidden. Obviously, the writer of this had never read Matthew 11:27, where Jesus said just the opposite of that, but that's another issue for another time. Continues on to say, never said I to them, aught except what thou dost command me to say, to wit, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. And I was a witness over them whilst I dwelt with them. When thou didst take me up, thou wast the watcher over them, and thou art a witness to all things. So the question this evening is, where's the shirk? Where's the shirk? The Quran never does give an accurate, meaningful definition of the Trinity when it condemns belief in three. Not once. We haven't seen one. Adnan says, well, you just got to study your Quran more. I quoted every text he did. And it never gives a definition of the Trinity. I've debated many people, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and atheists and liberals and so on and so forth. And if I debate the doctrine of the Trinity, I at least expect that the other person is going to define it correctly. When I debate Muslims, if I'm going to talk about Tawheed, I'm going to talk about Tawheed the way you define it, not the way I'd like to define it. We've got to start with some common language, do we not? And so where is that definition? Three what? Surah 5? Three gods. Where is the discussion of monotheism? Where is the recognition? You say that there is but one God, but you distinguish on the Unitarian and Trinitarian level, and here's where you're wrong. It's not there. Where is the evidence that the author of the Quran understood the very doctrine that he condemned men to hellfire for believing? Where is it? We haven't seen it so far. Hopefully we'll see it in the next 15 minutes. The Quran clearly refers to polytheism, possibly even viewing the Trinity as Allah, Mary, and Jesus, which, of course, has never been the doctrine of the Trinity in any way, shape, or form. And while the Quran uses terms like blasphemy, unbelief, curses, excess, and hellfire, it never shows the slightest understanding of the centrality of monotheism to the established doctrine of the Trinity that was well known at the beginning of the 7th century. If the description of three in the Quran is meant to address the Trinity, then the author of the Quran was ignorant of the truth about what Christians had believed literally for centuries at that point in time. And if it is not, then where is the Quranic basis for identifying the true doctrine of the Trinity as shirk? Now, Adnan has raised all sorts of issues in his opening presentation. I will have more time to address them in my rebuttal. But he specifically raised all sorts of issues that would be more properly in a debate on the doctrine of the Trinity. And in fact, in 2 days, I'll be debating another Islamic apologist on the subject of the deity of Christ, which, of course, is a subset of that great argument on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll be glad to address the many texts that were presented at that time. We're not here to debate the Trinity tonight. I'll respond to what has been presented because I don't want anyone to be confused. There are answers to everything that's been presented, especially when you understand that Father in the Old Testament is not a distinction between Father, Son, and Spirit. Father simply means creator. Even the text he read, that's the words, the way it's being used. And if you try to make it that, then even Jesus described his Father in Isaiah chapter 9, when he's called the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. That's not the Old Testament definition of Father, so we can leave that to the side. Secondly, he seems to assume Unitarianism for Yahweh. Yet Yahweh uses plural nouns of himself, and Yahweh is used with Father, Son, and Spirit in the New Testament. The question tonight simply is this. Islam comes after my faith. I know you believe that Jesus and all the prophets were Muslims and so on and so forth, but the historical fact is that the defining document of the Islamic faith comes after my faith and its books. My New Testament existed long before the time of the Quran. I know exactly what the New Testament looked like in the days of Muhammad. We have that evidence. There's no question. And my faith had struggled with divisions, just as Islam had divisions and continues to have divisions to this day. And in the year 600, just using that as a good number, it was clearly known what the doctrine of the Trinity was. Here's my thesis for you. If, as Adnan has said, and I've actually talked to a couple of Muslims who said, no, the Quran never addresses the Christian doctrine, but they seem to be in Islam. I've talked to Imams, I've tried to allow Muslims to define their own faith. It seems to me that I'm not in a safe position. Yes, the Quran is specifically addressing the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That seems to be how I understood it. If that is the case, then the result is that the Quran demonstrates ignorance on the part of its author. Therefore, it can't be the word of God. Because even if you reject the Trinity, in the year 600, God knew what it was. God knew what Christians believed. God knew that Christians did not believe in worshiping Jesus and Mary as God separate from Allah. And so that's the question we have to answer this evening. The whole reason that I asked for this particular subject was because over and over again I've heard it basically danced around. No one dealt with the issue directly. It was just assumed. Hopefully this evening you have heard an accurate definition of the doctrine of the Trinity. And we have looked, and the fact that I didn't know what Adnan was going to be saying, he didn't know what I was going to be saying, we used the same text from the Quran. We came to the same text, separate from one another. But the point is that the texts that we came to do not accurately define the doctrine of the Trinity. And so if the Quran is the only basis upon which you can define that, then the thesis of our debate this evening has been established. Thank you very much for this.
Thank you, Dr. White. There will now be both speakers will give a 15-minute rebuttal to what has already been said. Speaker number one will be Adnan, speaker number two will be James. After that, there will be another change of tape. So I'd like to ask Adnan to come.
Allahu Akbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah mabah. Ladies and gentlemen, congratulations, Dr. James White failed to address the issue for the whole half an hour. The issue, Dr. White, was, does belief in Trinity necessitate shirk? You failed to address the issue. You are giving us the definition or commentary on the Quran rather than addressing the topic. So, I have already substantiated in my presentation, in the first presentation, that doctrine of Trinity is definitely shirk, because Jesus says, "Inna huma yushrik billah," that if you ascribe partners with Allah, Dr. James White said, where does in the Quran it say that Allah is God the Father? Quran doesn't say that. I said, we identify God the Father is the God being referred to in the Old and the New Testament, which is Allah. Why do I say that, Dr. White? Same verses which you read yourself. If you read them carefully, verse number 72, chapter 5 of the Quran, it states, وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ
sent the Messiah. Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, i'budu Allah, worship Allah, worship God, Rabbi wa Rabbakum, my Lord and your God. Where did Jesus say that? The question is, where did Jesus say that? Jesus said that, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Mark, chapter 12, 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I've already stated this Lord our God, one God, is the Shema formula of the book of Genesis. And Jews did not know any other God but the Father. I've already proven that. Then, book of John, where Jesus says again, chapter 4, verse 21, that we know what we worship, for salvation is for the Jews. But the hour cometh, hey, listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers, and now when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. God in the spirit, and they what? And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. So Father is the one who Jesus is referring to be worshipped. So Father is the one to be worshipped. That's why the salvation is for the Jews. He's saying that clearly in this passage. So that is the God who Jesus is referring to. Worship the Father. And that's why the Jews have salvation. And that's the same God. Chapter 5, verse number 72. Abudullah, Rabbi wa Rabbakum. Worship Allah, my God and your God. Dr. White, I'm surprised you're asking me a question. Where does it say that in the Quran? The Father is the God. Well, Jesus referred to a God in the New Testament, and he said, worship Him. He's our God. And that is the Father. That's why I say, that's the Father, the God which has been referred to in the Quran, which is clearly stated. Where did the Christians ever say that Mary is to be worshipped? Dr. White, I don't think you read your own articles. You should read your own articles on your website where you're condemning the Catholics for worshipping Mary. And what does the verse say? The verse, chapter 5, verse number 116. Look at the word. Ittakhiduni. Jesus is saying, Allah will ask Jesus, did you ask people, Ittakhiduni wa ummi ilaheen min dunillah? Did you tell people to take me and my mother instead of Allah as to be worshipped? Deities to be worshipped. Where is the Trinity mentioned in this verse, Dr. White? You said this is not the right definition of Trinity. Quran doesn't say that Mary is part of Trinity. In this verse, the word Trinity is not mentioned. It is your speculation. You're forcing this view upon us that this is Trinity. It's not Trinity. Quran is simply saying that Jesus, did you ask people to worship me? Which you do. You worship Jesus as God and worship Mary, my mother, instead of Allah, instead of the Father, the God, and which is what the Catholics do. So the Christians are doing it. How is Quran wrong? Quran is not wrong. Quran is absolutely accurate. You yourself are condemning Catholics for worshipping Mary, and you have an audacity, Dr. White, to come and tell us the Quran got it wrong. Dr. White, I'm afraid you got it wrong. So, Dr. White raised a number of issues. Wrong translation of 572, Dr. White translated the chapter 5, verse 72, stating that do not take any God beside Allah. It doesn't say that, ladies and gentlemen. It says, Inna humay yushrik billah. Do not ascribe partners with God. It doesn't mention, do not take other gods beside Allah. It doesn't say that. So you got the translation wrong, Dr. White. Change of Quran translation. I've already answered where Father is Allah in the Quran. Quran is not talking about being. Quran doesn't have to talk about a being. One being, three persons. Quran is not a book of Christian theology. Ladies and gentlemen, Quran is a book of law. It's a divinely revealed text which is telling us, giving us formulas, universal formulas. Quran is absolutely correct when it tells us, do not say three. The Christians say three. Christians do say three. Three persons in one triunity. That is three. Do not say it, Dr. White. Then Quran, another verse, where Quran says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. that those are blasphemed who say that Jesus, the son of Mary, is Allah. Dr. White, I have your article here with me. That's why I have to say, unfortunately, that you do not read your own article. Here he's saying, in the article, the definition of chalcedon, I'm sure you're aware of it. On the page 3, you're saying, here it is the son who utilizes the phrase ego, imi, in the absolute sense, identifying himself as Yahweh. Dr. White is writing this. The son is identifying himself as Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Yahweh is God the Father. In the Old Testament, I've already proven to you from Malachi, from Isaiah, 1 Chronicles, is the Father. Yahweh is the Father. And you're saying that Jesus identifies himself as Yahweh. So in other words, Jesus himself is identifying himself as the God, Allah, Yahweh, Father. In other words, you're saying Jesus is God, Jesus is Allah. This is exactly what the Quran is saying. That those are blasphemers who say that Jesus, son of Mary, is God. How did the Quran get it wrong? Can you please come and tell us, Dr. White? I've already addressed the issue of Mary. In the verse where it says that, do not take, son of Mary, did you tell people to take me and my mother as God? It doesn't mention Trinity. And he's already acknowledged in his articles that Mary is worshipped by the Catholics, who are the Christians. So, Dr. White mentioned Augustine. Dr. White mentioned Augustine, who wrote treatises, volumes on Trinity. Dr. White, if you've read Augustine's writings, you must have come across this one as well. First of all, let me read the verse, which is a very significant verse. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. Ladies and gentlemen, before I read this verse, I want you to understand this clearly, that Quran clearly states that Trinity is shirk. The Old Testament identifies Father as the only true God. Only God, there is no one beside Him. So if you add another God next to Father as a partner, or as a co-equal, coexistence, or of same umousian, or hypostasis, then you're committing shirk. You're literally committing shirk, which is the worst crime in the sight of God. And in the Old Testament, Jesus again and again is saying, salvation is for the Jews, Father is the God of the Jews, and then when the man says there is no God but the Father, Jesus says that you are close to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself is a staunch monotheist. I'm not saying that you're not monotheist. Dr. White, if the Christians are monotheist, they are polytheistically monotheists. Or if they are monotheistic, they are monotheistically polytheists. I have a link for you to understand what I said. So, Book of John, chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. These words take Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Jesus is speaking about the Father, that they might know thee, the only true God. Father is the only true God. And these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus is separating himself from the only true God. This is your Bible. How did you get this Trinity? Where did this Trinity come from? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, where the Trinity comes from. From Neoplatonic philosophers in the 2nd, 3rd and 4th century. Dr. White acknowledged in front of you that Trinity was known properly in the 6th century. What about 6 centuries? All those Christians who believed in Christ for 6 centuries, what were they believing in? What doctrine did they have? Are they all doomed to hell? Would you like to answer this question? Dr. White says 6th century was the time when Trinity was properly known. Do you know what this means, ladies and gentlemen? And do you know when we knew our doctrine, our creed? This is a coin in my hand from 86, year 86 of Islam. 76 years after Prophet Muhammad died. And it's got the entire creed of Islam written in it. There is only one God and there is no partner beside him. So ladies and gentlemen, Saint Augustine, as Dr. White brought him up and he shot himself on the foot. Saint Augustine in the 5th century had difficulty in harmonizing this passage with the prevalent Trinitarian doctrine. Which passage? John 17, 1-3, where Jesus says, Father is the only true God. Saint Augustine had a problem with this. He had a problem with this. And in his homilies on John, he boldly asserts that John 17:3 means, and I quote, these are the words of Saint Augustine, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent as the only true God." This is clear distortion of the text, ladies and gentlemen. This is how Trinity was carved. This is exactly how Trinity was carved. Saint Augustine is changing the word of God. He's saying, he's adding Jesus Christ before he says the only true God. Jesus said Father is the only God, but Saint Augustine added Jesus Christ in the text. And H.A.W. Mayer, on page 462, commentary of John, he stated, despite his insistence on the deity of Jesus, Mayer admits that it was, and I quote, a perversion of the passage and running counter to the strict monotheism of John when Augustine, Hilary, Beda, Thomas, Aretius, and several others explained John 73 as if the language were that they may know you and Jesus Christ as the only true God. So the Christians themselves are distorting the text of the Bible. 1 John 5:7, Johannine Coma, is well-known distortion. It was an addition in the Bible which was made later in 4th century to substantiate the doctrine of Trinity. You know that. There are three that have been written in heaven, Father, the Son, and the Word. Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these three are one. So, ladies and gentlemen, where did the Trinity come from? Dr. James White, in his debate with Jalal, he said that when Jalal said that Constantine was the one who forced Trinity upon other people, Dr. James White fiercely objected. He said that is not true. Ladies and gentlemen, read the history of Council of Nicaea. It will tell you how Trinity was made. Arius was a man who believed that Son had a beginning, therefore he was not a God. And you refer to J.D. Kelly as a patristic authority in your writing in the introduction to Chalcedon. So you accept J.D. Kelly as an authority. J.D. Kelly on page 227 of his book, History of the Christian Doctrine, Early Christian Doctrine, he's saying this, that Arius believed that Son had a beginning, therefore he could not have been truly a God. So, in the Council of Nicaea, the issue which was being addressed, and when James White said that the doctrine of Trinity was not enforced by Constantine, I agree. I agree with him. Because it was not Constantine who was forcing doctrine of Trinity. He was in fact enforcing the doctrine of binity, not Trinity. There were only two gods in the Creed of Nicaea, which was enforced by Constantine on all the Christians of the land. And I read the Creed of Nicaea, which is very well known by Dr. James White himself. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father. God from God, that is, from the substance of Father. This clause, ladies and gentlemen, was added by Constantine himself, a pagan emperor. It is still debated whether Constantine was a Christian at that time or not. A pagan emperor added a text within the Creed of Nicaea, the Christian creed. A pagan emperor added this text that from the substance of Father. And I don't say that, J.D. Kelly says that, whom Dr. White accepts as an authority. Begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things came into being, things in heaven and things on earth, who because of us men and because of our salvation came down and became incarnate, becoming man, suffered and rose again on the third day, ascended to the heavens, and will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. What is Holy Spirit? God, man, created, nothing stated in the Creed of Nicaea. So Constantine enforced the doctrine of binity, not Trinity. So Constantine was not a Trinitarian. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen.
Since it was the last thing stated, Constantine forced nothing on the Council of Nicaea. Anyone familiar with history knows the fact that those who came to the Council of Nicaea were those who would survive the greatest Roman persecution from the Roman state in the preceding three decades before that time. There were people there without limbs, without eyes, scars upon their bodies because they refused to abandon the faith in Jesus Christ. And are you seriously going to tell me that only 13 years later, they're going to allow a pagan to come in and change their faith, and they're going to go, oh, sounds good to me. No, history tells. J.N.D. Kelly does not say that, by the way. That is a misreading even of J.N.D. Kelly. The term was used to identify exactly what was being said against the Arians. I never said the doctrine of the Trinity only became known 6 centuries after the time of Christ. I said that 6 centuries after the time of Christ, it was well known. It was believed in from the beginning. Read the writings of Ignatius, the bishop, martyr bishop of Antioch, as he was going to Rome, wherein he writes 7 letters, and over 10 times in those letters identifies Jesus Christ as his God. Look at the archaeological find in the past 2 years in Israel, where they have discovered one of the earliest Christian churches, and in the mosaic on the floor, in memory of our God, Jesus Christ. It is simply historically naive and utterly inaccurate to say anything other than that. But I want to remind you about why we are here this evening. We just had 15 minutes. I was told that I didn't address any of those texts. But you know what? I think I can allow you, the audience, to find out whether I did or didn't. You can make that judgment for yourself. But in 15 minutes, did we hear anything from the Quran that addressed the issue of being in person? Did we hear anything from the Quran that said that we recognize there is but one God? We were told, oh, Surah 5 is not about the Trinity. Oh, okay. Then how do you know any of the other ones are about the Trinity? It's talking about worshiping Jesus. Who is it about? Who did Muhammad run into that it's relevant for Surah 5, 116-17 to be revealed? Who? Hopefully we'll find out this evening. I'm on proof the Bible teaches the Father is to be worshipped. And of course, all Christians believe exactly that. He then assumes Unitarianism and ignores the rest of the testimony of the New Testament. I'd like to show you where Adnan has done this. Do you remember when he quoted from John chapter 8, verse 54? He quoted John 8, 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory is worthless. The one who glorifies me," and by the way, the Old Testament says only God is to be glorified. "The one who glorifies me is my Father, about whom you people say he is our God." You go, oh, see? That means it's only the Father in the Old Testament. If I treated the Quran in that way, ignoring what comes before and after and what was going on, you'd have reason to be upset with me. Because what is the rest of John chapter 8 about? What's about to happen? Jesus has said just before this, unless you believe that ego, I mean, I am, then a name used of Yahweh in the Old Testament, especially in regards to prophecy in Isaiah 43:10, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the I am? Jesus said, unless you do, you will die in your sins. He had said that. The Jews say, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus starts talking about the unity that exists between he and the Father's testimony to him. And within a matter of 2 or 3 sentences from the text that Adnan quoted, I'll read the rest of it. Verse 55. "Yet you do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his teaching. Your father Abraham was overjoyed to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Adnan, when did Abraham see the day of Jesus? Then the Judeans replied, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the solemn truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, ego, I mean, I am." And you know what the Jews did? They picked up stones to stone him. Because they knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew the name of their God. They knew he was claiming timeless existence, to exist before Abraham. He had already said, anyone who keeps my word will never taste death. No mere Rabbi school, no mere prophet ever said things that Jesus said. So if you're going to accept John 8:54 as being accurate, you've got to accept John 8:58 too. And it testifies clearly to the deity of Christ. It identifies Jesus as Yahweh, because Yahweh is identified by those words in the Old Testament. But that does not make him the Father. I clearly said in my opening statement, we distinguish clearly between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because the Bible does. But the fact that the Bible, taken as a whole, uses that one divine name of Father, Son, and Spirit is the reason we are biblical Trinitarians. The one name refers to the being of God, three persons share it. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is all about. Then we had John chapter 17, who said, well, you quoted Augustine. All I quoted Augustine for was to point out the rather obvious fact that there had already been great discussions of the doctrine of the Trinity. It wasn't some mysterious thing in the 6th century. For hundreds of years, an accurate doctrine of the Trinity was available. If Adnan could stand up here and use terms like homoousios and hypostasis, why couldn't God? If you want to talk to the Christians, why not use their language? Because the writer of the Quran had never read the Bible, that's why. Wasn't aware of these things, that's why. He wants to assume this, but in a debate, you have to prove it, not just assert it. So where are the Quranic texts that demonstrate an accurate knowledge of the doctrine of the Trinity? I haven't found them. We haven't heard it yet. And now both of us are getting to having had 45 minutes worth of your time. Now, he went to John chapter 17, but again, only read a small portion. And that's always what happens. Yes, Jesus referred to the Father as the only true God. How else could it be? We're monotheists. Jesus has become incarnate. He has entered into human flesh. Look at the Carmen Christian, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It is an early hymn of the Christian church. Probably from within the first decade of the Christian church, they're singing hymns to Christ as God. And what does Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tell us? It tells us that Christ did not consider the equality he had with the Father something to be held on to at all costs, but he laid that equality aside, voluntarily made himself of no reputation, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of that, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, all the glory of God the Father. That was the primitive belief of the Christians. That's not something that Constantine came up with. That is a hymn of the early church. And here in John chapter 17, he stopped before he should have, because he did mention, of course, the fact that Jesus says there's only one true God. You know, there is only one true God. But then what else did he say? Have you ever read beyond that, those of you who've used this text? Did you ever go into verses 4 and following? Listen to what it says. I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now listen to this, my friends, my Muslim friends. Look me in the eye and tell me that a Rasul or a prophet could ever say these words. And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created. Moses ever said that? Did David ever say that? Did Abraham ever say that? Jesus says, glorify me. What does the book of Isaiah say? Glory only belongs to Yahweh. Only He is to be glorified. Only He is to be worshipped. Jesus says, glorify me at your side with the glory that I shared with you in eternity past. What prophet would ever say those words? That is why the standard approach to these issues in modernism is to deny that Jesus ever said these things by alleging corruption of the biblical text. But isn't it interesting? Adnan hasn't said anything about corruption of the biblical text this evening. He's quoted a number of texts. If they have come down to us accurately, and they're in the very same papyri manuscripts of the second century that all the rest of this is in, then Jesus said these words, and you need to explain to me, what did Jesus mean? How could Jesus say this? How could verse 3 even say that eternal life is to know two persons? Can you imagine Moses saying that? This is eternal life, that you know Moses. No, we instinctively know that no mere creature, no mere human being can say those words. But Jesus says them. Jesus says, they go, I mean, I am. Remember in the garden when the soldiers were coming to take Jesus? He says, who are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, ego I me. The Gospel of John tells us they fell back upon the ground. Why do soldiers fall back upon the ground when someone simply says, I am? The Gospel of John tells us. That's why when Jesus rises from the dead, Thomas the Apostle, when Jesus invites him to touch him to see that it is truly him. The spirit has not flesh and bones to see me out. Thomas doesn't even have to. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus was just an apostle, if Jesus is just a Rasul of Allah, and someone bows down before you and says, "My Lord and my God," what is your duty? Don't do that. When people try to bow down and worship the apostles, what did they say? Don't do that. Worship only God. When John tried to bow down and worship the angel, book of Revelation, what does he do? Don't do that. Worship only God. Thomas bows down before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas says, "Because you've seen me and you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." He saw his faith. Is that what a mere Rasul does? No. Yes, the New Testament testimony is very clear. Paul identifies him as our Lord and God in 2 Peter 1:1, Isaiah 2:13. Our Lord and our God, the very same language Ignatius would use in AD 108. Constantine had nothing to do with such things. Nothing. He describes our Lord and our God. He describes the creator of all things. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, who were beginning to be infected by proto-Gnosticism, he described Jesus Christ. He said, "For by him were all things made, whether in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible, or principalities, powers, thrones, and beings. All things created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together." That means, my friends, that as you sit here this evening, you're borrowing his air. Every beat of your heart, every breath you take comes from his hand. That's why you can't be neutral about who Jesus Christ is. That's the testimony of the New Testament. That's the consistent testimony of the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, he's Lord. Kurios, the very word used for Yahweh in the Greek Septuagint. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Son of Man from the book of Daniel, who is worshipped by his followers, the ancient one. He's the creator of all things. He's worshipped, and he accepts the worship of those who bow down before him. So, tonight's debate is not supposed to be on the doctrine of the Trinity, but I've not spent most of his time addressing that particular issue. All right? I'll be glad to respond. Because the main question of tonight's debate has yet to be answered. We know what the doctrine of the Trinity is. It starts with the assertion of the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. One God. Echad. The very same term that you have in Surah 112. Is it not? Yes. That's where we start. But we recognize that God's being is so infinite, so unlimited, that it can, in divine revelation, be shared by three divine persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We associate no one with the being of God. We do not divide our worship. The simple fact of the matter is the scriptures that existed, that your own Quran says were nazal, they were sent down by God. Those scriptures which the author of the Quran does not seem to show any familiarity with taught these things long before Muhammad came along. And I say to you, the Quran has not been shown this evening to accurately identify the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you want to say, "Well, when it says three, even though it says three elsewhere, and you have Allah, Mary, and Jesus in Surah 5, that's not really the Trinity, he's not talking about that." Okay, fine. Tell us who that's talking about, first of all. What religious group was that talking about? And then secondly, show us where the Quran, the doctrine of the Trinity, which distinguishes between being and person, and that was known hundreds of years beforehand, is stated and condemned. Where is it? Once we've been able to do that, then the debate will be closed. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dr. White. There will be another tape change for several minutes. Then there's going to be a Q&A session for approximately 30 minutes. And if there are any more questions and answers in a written form, please bring them up. I've got two piles here for two different speakers. Please address the question to the speaker and not leave it open like that. At the end of the 30-minute Q&A session, each speaker will have a 5-minute...
You can take it and give it to us.
...coming up. So now there'll be a short intermission.
Shamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed
when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Angels are also God. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels.
4 minutes left. Next question is for Adnan again. How did Jesus speak in the Quran, seeing it was written several centuries after the Bible? Whose witness or eyewitness account is this? 2 minutes for Adnan. How did Jesus speak in the Quran? Because Jesus was quoted as speaking in the Quran, seeing the Quran was written several centuries after the New Testament, the Bible. The question then asks, whose witness or eyewitness account is this?
Okay, Bismillah. Ladies and gentlemen, the questioner asked, how did Jesus speak in the Quran? It's simple. It's a revelation from God. God is telling us what Jesus said. Jesus said, O people of Israel, worship one God, my God and your God. So Quran is simply telling us that Jesus said that in the past. In 33 CE, when he disappeared, or just before that, in his ministry, these are the words he uttered. And we believe as Muslims, the Quran is the word of God, based upon solid evidence. We have other reasons to believe. The Quran is definitely the word of God because of historical accuracy. Prophecies are fulfilled. So for this reason, whatever Quran tells us, we believe it to be true. And Quran is simply telling us that Jesus spoke. And he said this. And the Quran also tells us that in future, on the day of judgment, Allah will ask Jesus, God Almighty will ask Jesus, did you tell these people or your tribe or your nation to take me and my mother as gods or deities or to be worshipped beside or instead of Allah? So I say again, the word Trinity is not mentioned in this verse. Dr. James White, you worship Jesus as God. You wouldn't deny that. Catholics worship Mary as a divine person. And the Council of Chalcedon in 451, Mary was given the title of Theotokos. I don't know whether you agree with that or not. You did write an article on your website on the definition of Chalcedon. If you accept some part of Chalcedon and reject the other, why would you like to address that?
Very, very quickly, the Roman Catholic Church does not worship Mary as a deity. My criticism of the Roman Catholic Church has been the fact that they differentiate between logically and duly, and I do not believe that is a biblical definition distinction. In answer to the question, there are only 25 ayah in the Quran that mention the name Isa. It has been well said by a liberal Muslim that the Jesus of the Quran is an argument, not a person. Only once does the Jesus of the Quran speak in an identifiable historical context, that is from the cradle. That was borrowed from a 2nd century proto-Gnostic gospel. There simply is no historical foundation. Interesting, that proto-Gnostic gospel actually had Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. But there simply is no historical foundation to the words that are placed in Jesus' mouth by the Quran. There is no evidence that goes between 600 and the time of Christ that he ever said those words. You simply have to believe them, well, because you begin with the belief in the Quran.
This question is addressed to Dr. White again. In Surah 5, verse 72, Jesus says, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Jesus uses similar words in the Bible in John 20, 17. I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And the question is, does God, Jesus in brackets, have a God? 2 minutes.
John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Word, which had been described in the preceding verses as eternal and the creator of all things, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me please ask my Muslim friends to think for just a moment. If you do not just start with the rejection of the idea of the incarnation, if you don't just start saying, no, Allah cannot enter his own creation. Why? That's a question only you can answer. If you don't start with that, let me ask you a question. If Allah entered into his own creation, would he be an atheist? Would the incarnate one be an atheist? Or would he not be the perfect human being? And what would the perfect human being like? What would he be like? Would he acknowledge the Father? It's not the Father who became incarnate. It's not the Spirit who became incarnate. It's the Son. Would he not pray? There's been perfect communion between the Father and the Son throughout eternity. Would that just stop? Would he not worship? Obviously, if the second person of the triune Godhead entered into human flesh, he is going to be the perfect worshiper. He is going to acknowledge the Father. He is going to be a monotheist. He is going to pray. He is going to be all the things that we should be, because he also becomes our example. So yes, Jesus is the God-man. To this day, he continues to be the God-man. He didn't just get rid of his body someplace. His resurrection is the great hope that we as believers have that we will be resurrected. And that's a true resurrection. And so he is the God-man. And as such, as the God-man, he worshipped God. He acknowledged the Father. No question about that. But we still have to deal with the fact that he and his followers identify him as Yahweh. That is the issue.
Ladies and gentlemen, the question has already been addressed extensively, that Jesus does have a God, and he clearly says to us. I don't know why the Christians to this day deny this, because they really want to make Jesus a God, but Jesus had a God. He was not a God, he had a God. And the verses are very clear, John 17, 1-3, where he clearly says, the Father is the only true God. In John 4, 21, he states that the Jews are of the salvation, or the salvation is of the Jews, because they worship the Father in spirit. That is the reason for their salvation. Jesus gave the clear reason. So what more do you need? In John 8, 54, Jesus said that Father is the law, God of the Jews. And then when 12:29, a scribe comes to him, asks him about the commandment. Sorry, my time is over.
Next question is for Adnan again. The Mu'tazilites were declared heretical for believing that the Quran is not eternal, but the Quran itself claims to be eternal, since it is understood as eternal tablets. Aren't you committing shirk by believing in two eternal entities, Allah and the Quran, or eternal tablets?
That is a very good question. Whoever asked this question, the question is, the Mu'tazila believe the Qur'an is a creation, makhluk. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen, Mu'tazila were wrong. Because the Islamic doctrine of Qur'an is, the Qur'an is the word of God, so was Jesus. What does Qur'an mean by this? In chapter 2, verse number 116, Allah says, when Allah wants something to be, He says, kun fayakun. He says, be, and it is. Likewise, in chapter 3, verse 59, God says, God Almighty in the Quran, He says, the similitude of Jesus is like that of Adam. When He wanted Him to be, He said, be, and Jesus was. So Jesus was a word of God in this sense, and Quran is the word of God in, God in this sense. Quran existed with God, not as a separate entity, but the Quran is the knowledge of God. So we believe God was not ignorant about time, and He gained knowledge later on. God was knowledgeable from the day He existed, and God is eternal. So is His knowledge. So Quran is the knowledge of God. And the Mus'haf, the book we have, Quran, is the manifestation of that knowledge. So we're simply saying that God's knowledge is eternal with Him. God is not ignorant at one time, and He becomes learned the other. So that is the point, and that's why Mu'tazila were wrong.
Well, just very briefly, if I may comment on the related subject, the idea that the Quran is eternal strikes me as somewhat difficult. And the reason is not because of the internal discussions that you might have within Islam, but as I read the Quran, as an outsider, I encounter much in the Quran that seems to be very much connected to changing vicissitudes in the life of Muhammad. The situation, for example, where he sees Zainab and the divorce issue, and then because of that divorce, in essence, the destruction of adoption in Islamic law, strikes me that that seems to be a difficult thing to understand in light of the idea that this Quran actually exists in an eternal sense. From an outsider, I think that's something that possibly the Muslims might want to address a little bit more as they seek to present their understanding.
This question for Dr. White, a slightly more academic question. My question is about henotheism. In Judges 11 and 24, we read that Yahweh gave some land to the Israelites. But the same verse also says that another god, Chemosh, gave some other land to the Ammonite people. Since the Bible clearly declares that there is only one God, how could Chemosh even exist to give land to his worshippers?
Judges chapter 11, verse 24. Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess, and all that the Lord, our God, has dispossessed before us, we will possess? Obviously, this is in making reference to the pagan gods around the nation of Israel. And the Bible recognizes the existence of pagan gods, not that they have a real existence. Psalm 96:5 says, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. The constant danger to the people of Israel was to engage in henotheism, the acknowledgement of one primary God, but the acknowledgement of lesser gods, and idolatry. We know that God brought judgment against the people of Israel over and over and over again for doing exactly that, for mixing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of these other gods. We need to realize that. And I think the Muslims understand this. The Jewish claim in the Old Testament was a radical thing. The people around whom they lived believed in essence, local deities. Well, our God makes our crops grow, and your God can make your crops grow. Our God basically is only worried about this particular valley. And that was the viewpoint of people in that day. The Jews were seen as hateful individuals because they came along and said, no, our God is the only God. In fact, your God doesn't exist. And people didn't appreciate that. That was not overly politically correct then. Same thing that the Christians did in saying to the very religious Romans and Greeks, you may have all your gods, but they don't exist. Only our God exists. And we will not worship Caesar as Lord. We will not offer a pinch of incense and say, Kaiser Kurios. We will only say, Jesus Kurios, Jesus is Lord. And so while that emphasis upon monotheism is there, even the Apostle Paul says, there are many so-called gods and lords out there. But for us, there is but one God. And he describes that one God in the Corinthians. And so, that's a portion.
Thank you, Paul. That is not the only problem. The passage in Judges is not the only problem. There are other passages where there are other gods. And this is the problem of the Christian and the Jews. They have to sort this problem out. As the Bible stands, today, we do not believe it to be the Word of God. We believe there are passages which are inspired by God, but there are other passages which are not from God. For example, Exodus 7:1, Moses is called Elohim. 1 Samuel 5:7, Dagon, a pagan god, is called Elohim. Judges 11:24, the god of Amorites, Chemosh, is called Elohim. Messiah is called Elohim in Psalms 45:6. Thank you very much.
Question for Adnan. What does the Holy Quran mean when it says that Jesus was the Word of God, the Kalamat Allah, and the Spirit coming out of him? Okay. Another question for Adnan. You started your talk by saying that Jesus is a slave of God. Then you also mentioned that Jesus is a messenger. Can you clarify this point?
Jesus is
not only a slave of God in Islam, Jesus is also a slave or a servant of God in the Bible too. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. That is the book of Acts. And then book of Acts again, 4:27, calls Jesus a servant of God. So, one, to be a slave of God, a servant of God, doesn't actually take the privilege away from him of being a prophet or a messenger at the same time. Every single creature, every single man, every single human is a servant of God, willingly or unwillingly. We are serving the system of God somehow. So, Jesus was a servant of God and he was privileged to be a messenger of God at the same time. That is the answer. Thank you very much.
Jesus is indeed the servant of God. He's called the suffering servant. He is high priest. He's king. There are many titles that are used of him. But interestingly enough, may I ask my Muslim friends, can a mere prophet have servants, those who serve him in the religious sense? Jesus says he has servants when he stands before Pilate. He points out that if he were but to, if his kingdom was of this world, his servants would be fighting. He could call a whole legion of angels. Well, those legions of angels serve him. He's called the Son of Man who comes upon the clouds of heaven. And that Son of Man likewise has those who worship him as servants. I am the servant of Jesus Christ by his grace and only by his grace. Were it not for his grace changing my heart, I would not bow the knee before him. But I am thankful to be his servant and his slave because he has redeemed me.
Question for Dr. White. Please comment on the Unitarian Christians at the earliest stages of Christian history and who called them heretics and who gave them authority to call them heretics. That's two questions.
Well, if you're looking for the authority, it's called this. As I said from the beginning, I am a biblical Trinitarian. I am forced to believe the doctrine of the Trinity by a revelation of three foundational truths: biblical monotheism, the existence of three divine persons, and the equality of those persons. And when you start looking at any Unitarian group, and there's all sorts of different forms of Unitarianism. Are you talking about dynamic monarchianism, that form of Unitarianism that confuses the Father and the Son and turns Jesus into a ventriloquist? Are you talking about an Arian form of Unitarianism that denies the clear usage of terms of deity of Jesus? Which one is it? If you look at whatever group, you will discover that they will have to reject some portion of Scripture to come up with their beliefs. Some do it openly. Mormons, for example, they're not really Unitarians, they're polytheists, but they reject the accuracy of the translation of the Bible and put the Book of Mormon above that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, who wake you up on a Saturday morning, and you try to talk to them and you don't look very good and you're all fuzzy brain. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that by using a false translation of the Bible called the New World Translation, which is purposefully mistranslated to substantiate their perspectives, etc., etc. So they do it in different ways. But when you ask the question by what authority, there can only be one authority for a biblical Christian, and that is the consistent testimony of that which is theopneustos, that which is God breathed, as the Apostle Paul describes Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's that which comes from the very mouth of God. And that's, we believe, that the Old and New Testament is, and it gives a consistent testimony to the deity of Christ and to the deity of the Holy Spirit. And so those who deny those things, by what authority do you do so? By the authority of that which comes from God, the inspired Scriptures.
Thank you. I think to call those Christians Unitarian would be unfair on them, because the divide of Unitarian, Binitarian, Trinitarian was actually carved by the Catholic Church in later years. So this term didn't exist as far as they were concerned. Abionites is a group, which is mentioned by Eusebius in his church history, who believed that Christ is a messenger of God. He's a man born miraculously. He had a virtue. And Paul, Apostle Paul, is an apostate from law. And these Jews, who were Christians, they believed in one God, and they followed the law of Moses, the Jewish law, they were against any idea of God existing, or being of God with three persons in it. They were simply believing in one God, and it is unfair to call them Unitarian. They just believed in one God.
That's all it was. Thank you.
Well, the last two questions, we're actually running out of time. This question might be thought to be a little offensive by some Muslims, so I bear your patience, and I think it would be a good idea if Adnan addressed it as well to clear up some misunderstandings. That's why I'm reading it out to you now. Is there any form of salvation in Islam apart from joining jihad? I doubt this, as Jesus strapped himself to the cross, so Muslims don't have to strap a bomb, because he loves you.
Although this question is not based upon our topic today, but I will address it. There are other ways of attaining salvation in Islam, except jihad. Jihad is one of the best ways of attaining salvation, and jihad is not suicide bombing. Jihad is fighting in the cause of Allah to suppress the oppressors, to get rid of the oppressors, to fight against the oppressors, dhalimeen, or all those people who are against peace and mischief makers. Other ways of salvation in Islam, praying 5 times a day, believing. First point is that we worship one God alone. One being one person. And the concept of Trinity was carved later, as James White himself accepted the 6th century was the time when it came into being. Lane's lexicon actually describes to us that Trinity, or the word ship literally means to share. And Trinity is a share of three beings. So in itself, Trinity is a share. The Quran is against the concept of sharing the divinity in one being, or three beings, or 5 beings. It doesn't really matter. Quran is talking about a principle of sharing, which is haram, which is forbidden. And those people who believe in this sharing divinity in one being or 3 beings are going to hell. This is what the point is. And there are many other ways to attain salvation in this world.
For the third time, I have never said, never intimated, or suggested that the doctrine of Trinity developed in the 6th century. I said it was well known by the 6th century, and I've also said clearly, repeatedly, that it is a biblical doctrine, hence was believed by Ignatius in 108. Please do not misrepresent me. People are watching this, and they know how many times I have said this. I have said very, very clearly, the doctrine of Trinity is not something that developed way down the road. It was believed from the beginning. It is a biblical revelation. So all that assertion was in error. Secondly, Jesus Christ gives himself on the cross of Calvary as the only way of salvation because God is truly holy. And I don't care how many times you pray. The prophet said long before Muhammad and long before the New Testament, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him. When you see God for who he is, you will see that we need a true Savior.
To give his 5 minutes of conclusion first and then Dr. White. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ladies and gentlemen, it is clear to me that the topic was not addressed by Dr. James White today. I have substantiated beyond any element of doubt that Trinity is definitely shaped according to the Quran, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is Trinity? How the Trinity became a concept which constitutes shirk in the first place? When we ascribe partners to God the Father, other partners, Jesus and Holy Spirit, were carved later on to be partners of God the Father, which came to be known generally, as Dr. White says, in 6th century. So those Christians who are living in those 6th centuries are doomed to hell. Because they don't have a clear concept of God, and God Almighty in Book of Mark, chapter 12, 29, is saying that love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul and mind. How do you love a God when you don't even understand him? 6 centuries of God, Trinity is not understood. And in the article, Dr. James White stated himself, quoting someone else, that doctrine of Trinity is a mystery. How do you understand a mystery? How do you love a mystery?
If you don't understand it, how do you love something you don't understand? Dr. James White accused me of misquoting J.M.D. Kelly. Dr. James White here in the article, Definition of Chalcedon, he states, while noted patristic authority, J.M.D. Kelly. So it is a noted patristic authority, J.M.D. Kelly, according to Dr. James White. So he said Constantine did not add anything. This is what J.M.D. Kelly has to say about the clause which was added by Constantine. We know that these phrases, the later wrote his insertion to Constantine's express wish. Page number 233, the early Christian doctrine, J.M.D. Kelly. I did not misrepresent him in any way. So this is what Dr. J.M.D. Kelly has to say, that Constantine added, inserted a passage within the Creed of Nicaea which these Christians follow today. A pagan emperor. Thank you very much. Now, how did the Trinity come about in the first place, ladies and gentlemen? The reason we believe Trinity is shit, one of the reasons why we believe Trinity is shit, is because it's man-made. People, philosophers in the 2nd, 3rd and 4th century argued again and again to insert ideas from themselves. Origen, a known early church father in the 3rd century, he writes in his book, On First Principles, and I quote, the apostles related that the Holy Spirit was associated in honor and dignity with the Father and the Son. But in his case, it is not clearly distinguished whether he is to be regarded as generator or ingenerator, but also as a son of God or not. For these are points which have to be inquired into our sacred scripture according to the best of our ability, and which demand careful investigation. Careful investigation to carve a doctrine about Holy Spirit from the scriptures. Third century, ladies and gentlemen. This is not the first apostolic century. This is the third century Origen speaking. Now, James White, again, he denied that Christianity or the doctrine of Trinity was ever forced down people's throat. Now, this will sum the whole thing up. Theodosian court, Emperor Theodosius, came to power in the late 4th century, and he carved laws to enforce the doctrine of Trinity on other people. Doctrine of Trinity was finalized in the year 381, when Holy Spirit was added as another third God, or another third person, I'm sorry, Dr. White, within the Trinity. So, book number 16, chapter 1, article number 2, Theodosian Court, Emperors Gratian, Valentinian, and Theodosius Augustus, an edict to the people of Constantinople. It is our will that all the people who are ruled by the administration of our clemency shall practice the religion that the divine Peter and the apostle transmitted to the Romans, as the religion that he introduced makes clear even unto this day. It is evident that this is the religion that is followed by the Pontiff Damasus and by Peter, Bishop of Alexandria, a man of apostolic sanctity. That is according to the apostolic discipline and the evangelical doctrine. We shall believe in the single deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit under the concept of equal majesty and of the Holy Trinity. We command that those persons who follow this rule shall embrace the name of Catholic Christians. The rest, however, whom we adjudge demented and insane, shall sustain the infamy of heretical dogmas. Their meeting place shall not receive the name of churches, and they shall be smitten first by divine vengeance, and second by the retribution of our own initiative. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. That was the end of my speech, and I hope I've made everything clear to you today, whether doctrine of Trinity constitutes shit or not.
I would like to begin my brief concluding statement by thanking you for being here this evening, for being a very respectful audience. I'd like to thank Ron for being here. I'd like to also give some gifts to Anand. It would have helped him a lot if I had given this to him before. This is my book on the Trinity. This is another book, Dan Wallace and others, called Reinventing Jesus. This one especially debunks the common claim that there are parallels to Jesus, the most serious and mythical and things like that. Good scholarly material. Once again, I do thank you for being here this evening and for engaging in this important subject, just very, very briefly. I cannot force Adnan to hear me say that Christians were Trinitarians from the start and that there was nothing about the 6th century other than simply saying that it was known at the time of Muhammad. There was no reason for him to be ignorant of it. I never said anything about the people in the intervening centuries going to hell because I didn't know the training, because I've never said that. But you know that, and I hope that everyone will come to understand that as well. If you read the rest of J.N.D. Kelly, and I've taught church history, I've written on the Council of Nicaea. If you read the rest of J.N.D. Kelly, he's talking about the discussion of where the term homoousios came from. He was talking about the people at the council that presented it, the difference between homoousios, homoousios, and heterousios. There's much more to the context that he's just seemingly does not understand, the historical context of the Council of Nicaea. That's very common. And I'm saying that he's misread him, not misquoted him. Those are two different things. Finally, there is the assertion that Theodosius, who is the one that makes the Christian religion the religion of the Roman Empire, once again, the doctrine of the Trinity had been known and believed in worship for many centuries before Theodosius did that. I don't remember ever saying anything about the issue of the Roman Catholic Church and when it began, or Rome, or any of the rest of those things, so I don't think any of that was really relevant to what I was saying whatsoever. What I have said this evening, and Adnan is very quick to proclaim himself the winner, I leave that to you, is the doctrine of the Trinity accurately defined in the pages of the Quran? I've presented the doctrine of the Trinity to you. You don't even have to believe it. You can still understand it. He just raised the word mystery. Where did I ever use it? Where did I ever say it? He ascribed it to me. I never said it. Now, I understand the use of the word mystery because the very fact that God is eternal is a mystery to us because we cannot fully comprehend that. Our minds can't get wrapped around timeless existence. So I've got no problem with the word mystery, but I've never hidden behind it. I've given you a definition. I've given you the biblical basis behind it. And I've demonstrated that even though Adnan continues to just quote John 8:54, he forgets 8:58. Just doesn't deal with the context. Deals quotes John 17:1-3, forgets John 17:5. Just doesn't deal with the context. I don't do that with the Quran. Why? In the debates we're doing this week, I'm looking for a consistent Muslim who will use the same standards in examining the New Testament he does the Quran and vice versa. That's what I'm looking for. Because you cannot define the word truth without using the word consistency. And so I have asked a question this evening. Where does the Quran identify the doctrine of the Trinity as sure? We've seen the Quran talks about three gods. We don't believe in three gods. It says, well, it uses the word three. Yeah, well, that can mean anything. We talk about one God. I submit to you, Adnan has just simply repeated himself. He has not engaged the criticism of his position, and as such has not been able to substantiate the burden that is his in going first in this debate. But my most important word is to you. If what I said to you tonight is true, if Jesus is the one by whom all things are created, if he is your creator, you cannot be neutral about him. If every breath you take comes from his hand, you cannot be neutral about him. What if what those sacred writings said is true? Those sacred writings that existed long before the Quran ever came into existence. What if it's true? What if Jesus Christ is the creator of all things? What if it is not to divide your worship, but to recognize that your creator has entered into creation to bring about redemption for his people? And he's glorifying himself in so doing, generation after generation, in causing men and women, boys and girls, to bow the knee in faith to Jesus Christ, all the glory of God the Father. Think about that. That is the Christian message.
Deposited in some collection points towards the exit, and also when they asked to talk about donations to the funding of this evening's event, they likewise can be given as you go out of the church this evening. Just a very few quick notices. I understand James White is debating another Muslim, Sami Zatari, on Thursday this week at 8 p.m. in Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting in South London, and Adnan again is debating on Saturday in exactly the same seat in exactly the same church. With David Wood, that's this Saturday, the 15th of November, at 10:30 in the morning. And that's all for me. Good night.